Hello and welcome to our program this evening. We are appreciative of you tuning in, thankful for your taking the time to study with us God's Word, and that's what we intend to do this evening. And for that reason, we hope that you will have Bible, pencil, paper in hand, whatever will be a benefit to you in your study of God's Word. We're so thankful for you tuning in, and if you have gone to the East Abbotville website at www.eastabbotville.org and looked at the live feed, you can click on it and get a hard copy of the outline of the lesson that we're going to be looking at this evening. And that will be true of all of the programs that we do on Wednesday evening. Go to the live feed, click on it, and you can see the outline that we'll be using in our study. We've been doing a series of lessons entitled Answering the Religious Errors of Our Family, Friends, and Neighbors. And this evening we pick up with the seventh in our series of studies. This one is one that we hear quite often, and that is that the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, is still binding. You know, many people, whether they are religious or not, believe that the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, is still binding upon us today. In fact, most people believe that the Ten Commandments are still binding. Many religious groups believe in the observance of the Sabbath day. And there are those who bind the Old Testament restrictions concerning the eating of certain meats, and even still others practice polygamy, and others make use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. And they do all of this justifying the practice on the Old Testament. But then on the other hand, there are those who accept that Jesus' death on the cross eliminated animal sacrifices, but they cannot bring themselves to believe that all of the Old Testament came to an end. To anyone that is just a casual observer of the Bible with just very minimum knowledge of the Scriptures knows that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. And have you ever wondered why? You know, you pick up a Bible and it usually has the Holy Bible on the front cover. And then you go inside and not very far, you run into what a page that says Old Testament. And then if you keep on going through, you run upon another page and it says the New Testament. So certainly, just a casual knowledge on the part of most people are aware of that. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to be diligent, to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the New King James. But we find that the American Standard on this says, handling aright the word of truth. And so it is then that this command is something that truly comes into play, not just only for this subject, but for any Bible subject, any Bible matter that we're dealing with. We need to, in our study this evening, to rightly divide or handle aright the word of truth in answering the question of whether or not the Old Testament is still binding today. The Old Testament, let us realize, it covers two periods of time. Also, we sometimes refer to these periods of times as dispensations, or sometimes we just use the simple word ages. So the Old Testament covers two ages, two dispensations. One is the patriarch age. This is the patriarchs being the heads of the family. They would be those that would, of course, start out with Adam, and the patriarchs would have ended with Moses. It was during this patriarch period that God revealed his will, most certainly, but he revealed it directly to the heads of the family, to these patriarchs. The other age that the Old Testament covers is the Mosaical Age. And this period of time began with the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. We read about that in Exodus chapter 19. And it lasted from that time right on up until the time of Christ. This is what we refer to as the Mosaic Age. And God spoke his will to Israel through Moses and through the prophets. It's like what we read there in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. What I want us to be sure that we understand is that for the sake of our study, when I refer to the Old Testament, and that may be the only reference that I make to it is Old Testament, that I want it to be understood that I am referring to the Mosaical Age. I am referring to that law of Moses that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. You know, when we give answer to any Bible question or we study any Bible subject, it's really never a matter of our personal opinion. It's not what I think. It's not a matter of, well, you know, that's something that we've always believed. It's something that we've always practiced. Friends, that's not giving answer to what the truth or the falsehood of a certain belief concerning the scriptures is. We need to always settle any question, answer any question with this understanding. What does the scriptures teach? And so in our study this evening, as to whether or not the Old Testament, the law of Moses, if it's still binding today, then let's let the scriptures give us the answer to that. One thing that the scriptures teach is that the Old Testament, again, the law of Moses, was not intended to be God's final law, nor was it intended to be God's final revelation. We see this in a statement that Moses himself made in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Notice what Moses said in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. What we have Moses doing in this verse is he is acknowledging that his is not the final word. In fact, though Moses makes no specific mention of who this prophet like him would be, he doesn't state specifically who it is that they are to hear. We find that Jesus makes a reference to this. In John chapter 5, notice what Jesus says in the beginning of reading in verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how would you believe my words? So here Jesus is telling us clearly who Moses is referring to when he said that God would raise up a prophet like Moses and it would be that prophet that he was to hear. Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. It was about 600 years, in fact, a little more than 600 years before Christ came into the world, that we find something else concerning this matter of the scriptures teaching that the law of Moses was not intended to be God's final law. In Jeremiah, notice what we read beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Notice, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now notice, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice here, again, over 600 years before Christ came into the world, Jeremiah said that God was going to make a new covenant. And this was not going to be the covenant that he made with the fathers in the day when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And there is Exodus 19. God gave unto Moses the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And the Hebrew writer, we find in the New Testament, quotes from what we've just read here in Jeremiah 31. And here's what we find that in his quote that he says, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So see, we have first and we have second, corresponding to old and new. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now notice in particular verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That verse 13 is a very important verse, because we started out in verse 7 saying that if the first covenant had been faultless, no place should have been sought for the second. And so we see then that this is, and there was to be, a new covenant. So that's what the scriptures teach. It teaches us that God never intended for the law of Moses to be the final law, the everlasting law for mankind. And so by using this word new that he does there in verse 13, the implication is that the first was outlasted its intended purpose. There's one other verse that I would like for us to consider as to what the scriptures teaches concerning whether or not the law of Moses was to always be binding upon us, and that's in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 23, begin our reading, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, God never intended for the Old Testament, the law of Moses, to be his final law. It was only temporary. And it was only to last until Jesus came. And what we see particularly in this verse, or these two verses, is the necessary conclusion that if we are no longer under a tutor, then we are no longer under the Old Testament. Because that's what the Old Testament was. It was a tutor to, as it says, bring us to Christ. Well, what is it that the scriptures tells us as to what was removed? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, It's in verse 14. Here we see how that the Old Testament is described. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that's what was removed. It was that law, that handwriting of requirements that was taken out of the way because it was contrary, and we'll talk about in a moment or two what in what way it was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Jesus nailed it to his cross. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice we begin our reading in verse 14. For he, that is Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, having thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What we're seeing here is that the law of Moses, was given to the children of Israel. We see that in Deuteronomy 5. We see that in what Jeremiah talked about. It's not the law that he gave to our fathers at the Mount. And so the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel. The Bible speaks of two divisions, for the lack of a better word, of mankind. There is the Hebrew, the Jew, the children of Israel. All of those terms signify the seed, the physical descendants of Abraham. And then there is the Gentiles. What we're reading about here in Ephesians 2 concerning this breaking down the middle wall of separation, the law of Moses served as that partition, that wall of separation, to divide the Israelites from the Gentiles. But now that Jesus has abolished that law in his flesh, that law of commandments contained in ordinances, he has created in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, no longer. They are one. He has reconciled them both to God in one body, the body being the church, as Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and Colossians 1 and verse 18 teach it. So it's through the cross that Jesus, as we read just a moment ago in Colossians, that has nailed that handwriting of requirements to the cross. So now he has taken that law of commandments that's contained in ordinances, and he has abolished it in his flesh. Notice how that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, is referred to in what we read concerning 2 Corinthians 3. Let's begin our reading with verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven on stones. See, there can be no mistaken about what was written and engraven on stones. The Ten Commandments that were a part of the law of Moses. All of this transpired on Mount Sinai when God gave to Moses the law. So it's referred to as the ministry of death. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Notice, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? Notice again a term describing the Old Testament. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. Now, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. but their minds were blinded. For until this day, notice, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. For even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, here we are seeing a contrast between the Old Testament and the New. The differences by the descriptions that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, gives us here in 2 Corinthians 3. And it's in verse 6 that it's stated, we begin our reading with verse 7, but it's in verse 6 that the Scriptures tells us the apostles, something about them. And what is that? He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we'll talk again in a moment about in what way that the letter, the law of Moses, kills. Another thing. The Scriptures tells us why the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was removed. In Hebrews chapter 8, let's notice our reading in verse 6. But now he, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant, a new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. See, the New Testament, from what we see in these verses, is better than the Old Testament, because it's based on better promises. That's what the statement was made there in those verses in Hebrews 8. So the Old Testament was built on the promise of a future remedy for sin. The New Testament was built on the fact that the remedy for sin has already been given. So which testament had the better promise? Well, I think it's very obvious as to which testament has the better promise. And notice we said in verse 7 that we read in Hebrews 8 that the Old Testament was not faultless. That was the word that was used. And the fault that's being referred to here in verse 7 is explained in verse 9. Israel did not continue in my covenant, God said. See, the fault, it was not the Old Testament, but it was in one keeping that law perfectly. There's only one person that kept the law of Moses perfectly, and that was Christ. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When sin was committed in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not take that sin away. We see this in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 that makes that statement to that very effect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So, sin under the Old Testament was always remembered. Always remembered every year. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Friends, that was the thing about the law. It wasn't the fault of the law. God doesn't do anything but what is not perfect. But God never intended the Old Testament to be the perfect law of liberty. He intended for it to be a tutor, to bring us to Christ. So under that law of Moses, you had to keep the law perfectly, or else you sinned. If you sinned, then the blood of bulls and goats could not take away that sin. Sin would be remembered. And that is the part about the Old Testament that we need to keep in mind. And you know, we've already read Hebrews 10 in those first four verses, but let's consider what's stated in Hebrews 10 verses 9 and 10. Then he said, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." See, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the Old Testament, that he may establish the new. And it's in the new, that will, that testament, we have been sanctified. Not under the old, but under the new. Because under the old, it was the blood of bulls and goats that was sacrificed. Under the new, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, it was continually offered year after year. In the New Testament, in the death of Christ, he was offered but once. Under the Old Testament, we see that sacrifices were offered each year for sin, and that shows that those sacrifices they committed did not take away sin. But under the New Testament, we have a single, we have a perfect sacrifice. Perfect because Jesus kept the law of Moses perfectly, without sin. And it was sufficient for future sins, his blood, as well as for even those that were committed under the Old Testament. This we read in Hebrews 9, verse 15. "For this reason he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Seeing the better promises and the sanctification that we have under the New Testament, the Scripture shows us what must happen for us to take advantage of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those that know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman that has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Notice, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit unto God." You know, if we were to try and to put ourselves under both Old and New Testaments, that is to commit spiritual adultery. Just like the woman that was described in Romans 7, being married to another man while her husband still lives. Friends, we cannot be married to Moses and to Christ. And one other thing, the scriptures teach us that we just can't keep parts of the Old Testament. In Galatians 5, notice beginning with verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So you see, whether it's circumcision, whether it's keeping the Sabbath, or whether it's abstaining from the eating of certain meats, or any other thing that was commanded or even prohibited under the law of Moses, all of those observances severs our relationship with Christ. Now to get to our questions. Could Jesus be our high priest today if the Old Testament is still binding? And as we say, it's not just enough to answer the question, but prove your answer by the scriptures. So, could Jesus be our high priest today if the Old Testament is still binding, as some people say that it is? No. The answer, clear and simple, no. And the answer is that it's clear that, yes, Jesus is our high priest. There's no doubt about that. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So there's no question about who our high priest is. It's named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus is our high priest. But you know, under the Old Testament, high priest could only be appointed from the tribe of Levi. We don't have time, but you can read that in Exodus 6, verses 16 through 20. And also, we see Aaron being appointed to that high priest, him being of the Levite tribe, in Exodus 28, verse 1. We know that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. How do we know? From Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Okay, Jesus is our high priest, no questions. Yet, to have lived under the law of Moses, he would have had to be of the tribe of Levi. How do we explain that? How do the scriptures, let's let the scriptures explain that. Since Jesus is our high priest, but not a Levite, but from the tribe of Judah, there had to be a change of the law. And we read that in Hebrews 7 and verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law." Question number two. If we're not under the Old Testament, if we're not under the law of Moses, then what law are we under? And again, not enough to just say it. We need to prove for our answer. We're under the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, "To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those that are without law." We're under the law. No, even though the law of Moses is no longer binding, we're not free from the law that God has given. God has always given a law. What law are we under? Paul describes it as the law of Christ. And we see it again in Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the law that we're under. Today, the New Testament, the law of Christ, is binding, and not the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Friends, we appreciate your tuning in. We hope that our study tonight has been beneficial. If there's any comments that you have about something that we may have said in our study, We want you to know that on the website of the East Albert Church of Christ, there is a Contact Us that you can click on and leave any comment that you might have. Maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with. Then certainly we would be open to those suggestions. But again, on the website at www.eastalbertville.org, is the Contact Us where you can leave any comment, pro or con, and any Bible question or Bible subject that you'd like to hear us to study. If you're on YouTube, on the church's YouTube channel, there's also a comment section that you can click on, and there leave comments, ask questions, whatever that you might have. We urge you to make use of this. We hope that you'll remind yourself and be with us next Wednesday evening, same time. We hope that you will log on and hear the sermon that we will present this coming Lord's Day. It will be at 10:30 Central Time, again on the website of the church or on the YouTube channel of the East Albertville Church of Christ. And then at 5 o'clock, Tim Davis will be leading us in the Bible study of the Book of Romans in that study on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. So keep all of these things in mind. And again, we appreciate so much your coming our way and for the study that we've been able to have this evening. Thank you so much.